Well, today is Christ the King Sunday, as I had mentioned earlier, and we have just a wonderful morning of worship already that we've experienced this amazing baptism and the music and the liturgy. It's all just a little different today, isn't it? Something about it. We set aside this Sunday, Christ the King Sunday, in the church rhythm, and it's not really to blend into the ordinary time that we've just been in, and it's certainly not to blend into the Advent season that we will be celebrating next Sunday, if you can believe that already. It's its own day. Today, we're going to open in prayer over our time together, and then we'll be jumping back into the Gospel of John just a little bit, since we've spent so much time this fall learning the narrative, the grand arc, really, of it. We're going to see today exactly how Jesus is proclaimed Lord in the Gospel of John. But first, would you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, we thank you for the gift of our time together today. Would you settle our hearts and our minds that we may worship you with clarity, with purity, and with devotion. Bless this time together and bless all of us gathered here together and online. May we know your peace and the reign of your kingdom. All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, last Sunday, I was not here. I was off with my family just for one Sunday, and I came back, and it's like the leaves have changed. Every time I come in here, it's a little different view, which is one thing I love about the Hasley Chapel. There's less leaves here, honestly, than I expected at these few trees. And pretty soon, when we come Sunday after Sunday, and then even a Christmas Eve service in here, you'll see the fading of all the fall colors, of the green that the spring and the summer had introduced. And it's honestly, to me, such a bummer when the leaves actually fall, isn't it? Like those sweeping landscapes, they last for only a season. And it's like, oh, if we could just like put a permanent painting back here with what we had had the last few Sundays, that would be amazing, right? And as we near when the leaves will fall, it's actually interesting. In the church calendar, we're nearing brand new experiences. We're nearing the new year in the church, which is next Sunday. Today is like our New Year's Eve in the church. No, it doesn't feel like it, but it is, okay? This is the last Sunday of the church calendar. It starts all over again with Advent. And just as the leaves will fall and the landscape will change and it will become cold and a little bit more beige and gray outside, just as that starts to happen here in the church, we start to proclaim and we start to sing songs that we haven't sang for another 11 months because we'll proclaim that Jesus is born. You see, the narrative, it will start all over. That's how it goes with the rhythm of this church calendar. And so it's just perfectly fitting that the way we end the whole calendar year is by proclaiming something that we proclaim every other Sunday, but we give it its formal title, Christ the King. In different languages, the word Christ, it's Messiah, it's Christos. Either way, Christ really already means king. Okay, so Scott Engel will like to tell you, it's really King the King Sunday. Okay, we've done that to ourselves, the confusion. King the King Sunday. Just so there's no mistaking it, right? That's really what this day is for. It is to name the reality that is. It's not to offer a new suggestion, or it's not to say we don't proclaim this 51 other Sundays, but it is to put 2 feet in the ground and say that we, as the church, we worship the real King. We worship the one who has made us out of love with and for one another. And so as we had neared the end of the John series, and then we had N.T. Wright come, and so many things have happened since I've been with you in just missing that one Sunday, I thought we would just catch back up really quick. I thought we would jump back into John just for a second and remember that long thread, that narrative that we've been telling, we'd been reminding. Remember, the Gospel John is written by the beloved disciple, a younger disciple. He followed Jesus, apprenticed him, sat at the feet of this magnificent teacher and preacher, but to the world who looked like any other shepherd, like any other carpenter, I should say. Right? Jesus, the guy from Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth, they say? And so he gathers together these disciples, John being one of them, and John takes very diligent task writing the gospel, but it's more like a love letter. And throughout the Gospel of John, you see the story of Jesus' ministry, the 3 adult years in Galilee, traveling back and forth to Jerusalem, and then it all culminates in that final week. And every time I'm in a church setting and we talk about Jesus as king, it jogs my memory back to John 18. It jogs it back just an inch back before the cross. It jogs it back to this conversation that happens on the cross, where we get this final confrontation between Jesus and really the trial right before it with Pontius Pilate. Because what is written right above Jesus that is not displayed on any of our crosses in churches? It's not displayed on most of our necklaces or our bumper stickers. What's displayed above Jesus' cross, though, is a title, right? It's like his description, and it's written in 3 languages. You might see it most commonly written I-N-R-I in Re, and it means King of the Jews. King of the Jews, but it's mounted on a cross. It's not mounted on a beautiful throne. It's not mounted with a golden crown that he's wearing and purple robes and garments that stay clean. No, it's mounted on a cross right above this guy who is actually innocent, being charged a guilty man's death by the Romans. And above it, it says, King of the Jews. So many of us, we read so fast. We try and do like a Bible in the year, or we go through Christmas season and we go through the Easter season and we hear the story and we kind of tuck it back in its box, right? Like the I've heard it box. Heard that before. I've heard that before. And we don't slow down enough. We really don't, to realize all of the setting and the tone that goes with it. The way that the King of the Jews written above his head was actually out of sarcasm and confusion and mystery. It wasn't a glowing review. It wasn't them realizing who he truly was. It was written out of mockery. And so I want to take you with me, and I want to jump back into John so we can understand where this all starts, this king talk. In terms of Jesus's day, it's John 18, verse 33, and it starts like this. Pilate then went back into the palace and he summoned Jesus and he asked him, "Are you King of the Jews?" Jesus replied, "Is that your own idea or did others talk to you about me?" Fair question. Verse 35, "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied, "Your own people and your chief priests handed you over to me. What is it that you have done?" And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were my servants, they'd be out there fighting to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "So you are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason that I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me," Jesus said. "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews and he gathered there and he said, "I find no basis for charge against this man, but if it is your custom, I will release one prisoner at the time of Passover. Do you want me to release the King of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." "My kingdom is not of this world." There's this back and forth that happens between Jesus and Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate, who has the authority in the Roman Empire to send anyone to any cross he desires. And they go back and forth on this. Like, your people, the Jewish people, have brought Jesus to Pontius Pilate. Right? We've been over that many times in this John series. The chief priests, the Pharisees, the scribes, the elders, the ones who are threatened by Jesus' teachings. They're the ones who have cooked up this plan. This plan that should just get Jesus just close enough to the Roman Empire to cause just enough discomfort, just enough of an uprising potential that he will be the one put on trial. And in fact, that happens. Betrayed by Judas, he does go in front of Pontius Pilate on trial. But the thing is that, did you hear it? There's this back and forth. Are you a king or are you not? Are you a king or are you not? Like, just tell me. Is this attitude back and forth? And he finally says, my kingdom is not of this world. Right? Any close listener will notice, right? My kingdom. So you are a king. My kingdom is not of this world. I got to thinking this week as I was preparing for Christ the King Sunday, just how many days that I go about not really reflecting on something like Christ the King Sunday content, how many days that are just a regular Wednesday, how many days are even better than a regular Wednesday, and how often am I really sitting there going, you know what I need today? I need a Savior. How many of us do that every single day? Right? How many of us wake up and the first thought we have, or before breakfast or coffee, I'll even call it, we think to ourselves consciously, you know what I need today? Oh, I need Jesus. I need someone who can make the rest of this right. We think it on our hard days. We're glad to think about it on the days that we're sitting in hospital waiting rooms, and we're glad to think about it on the days in which we need career guidance, and the days in which we need a spouse or a friend or a relationship restored. But every day, do we? Right? That, as I was going through it this week, it's like, wow. I hear N.T. Wright talk about doubting Thomas recently. I hear him talk about Thomas, one of the disciples who walked with Jesus, and after the crucifixion and after the resurrection, he meets with Jesus and he's struggling to believe. He's a doubtful guy, and that's okay, because Jesus says, come here, look, touch, right? He gets this special invitation, actually, because he voices his doubt, because that's the kind of God that we have. A God that doesn't send you away and say, oh, shame on you, you doubted today. A God that instead trades the pushback for the come close. Come right here, right here. You have access to me. I'll invite you right up close, God says. Right? And so the beautiful part about Thomas's reaction that N.T. Wright drew upon last week was that Thomas audibly responds, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Like this immediate, like, it's you. You want to know who we don't talk about like that? People who don't have kingdoms. You know who we don't talk about like that? People who don't really fuel us, motivate us, have made us for themselves. We talk about that about one person. Jesus. That's who deserves the reaction, my Lord and my God. And the sad part is that so often we're like dead men walking. So often we take a regular Wednesday and we put a check mark next to it and think, I'm just glad I got through another regular Wednesday. It could have been worse, right? We say that to ourselves all the time. It could have been worse. What about in God's economy? And what about in the kingdom of God in trading? It could have been worse for, wow, did you see that? What about trading? It could have been worse for, I can't believe it, but I don't feel alone anymore. What about trading it for, I have access to talk to God any day at any time, and that's called prayer. What if we rewired the way that we saw our operating day-to-day life, and we actually took him up on this whole kingdom that's not of this world? Wouldn't that be something? My favorite part, though, is 38. As soon as he says, you're a king, Jesus says, the reason I was born, the reason I came here, like Advent, which is next Sunday, that season we're going to spend telling each other the story we tell every year about Jesus being born. He says, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What is truth? Retorted Pilate. What is truth? Says Pilate. If Pilate had only known to change the question, forget what is truth. Who is truth? He's looking truth in the eye. Jesus comes, he says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. Anyone who believes in me can come to the Father. Anyone who believes in me has a hope beyond this life. No? Yes, that's exactly what Jesus says. And here is Pilate. Pilate, kind of one of us sometimes, right? Skeptical, concerned with power, concerned with our next decision, concerned with how the people are going to react to our decision, concerned with all these other things. And he says, what is truth? And Jesus sitting there, I can only imagine. No, not what. Who? Who is truth? You want to see who is truth? See me in 24 hours, I can imagine Jesus would say. See me on that cross under the words Enri, King of the Jews. See me in 3 days in the garden with Mary calling her name in a garden paradise. See me in 40 days ascend to the Father, fully glorified. You want to know what truth is? I'll show you who truth is, I can imagine Jesus is thinking. And Jesus, quiet and calm, heading to the cross, no less, he says, this is the whole reason I came. It's like we're finally getting the thesis sentence that's been hidden from page 1 in this book. And it's revealed. You see, the kingdom of God in the scriptures, it's not talking about something that's been made all of a sudden. It's not like when we update our iPhones and it's like iPhone 18, iPhone 19. It's not like a new version of something that's been. It's like a whole new thing. It's a whole new thing. And by virtue of being a whole new thing, that means it comes with new dimensions. Revelation 11 says this, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which were singing, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord, of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. The prophet Isaiah says this, the people walking have seen in darkness have seen a great light. Those living in the land of deepness and darkness, on them a light has dawned. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. Do you hear that? Isaiah to Revelation, there will be no end. It has some new dimensions, it has new reality than anything we could have perceived. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish it. This is good news for people like us. This is good news for us on the obvious days in which we are completely uncertain how the results will come back on the test. When we are completely uncertain on if the relationship will last, if we're completely uncertain on all the obvious things that turn our worlds upside down from the way that we had organized them. But it's also good news on a regular Wednesday when we were just trying to get through the day, make the carpool line, make the dinner, do drop off, do pick up. It's very good news on that Wednesday because one of our tendencies, one of the most dangerous tendencies of the Christian life has always been forgetting. From the time of the Israelites, from the beginning of Genesis, forgetting who we are, it's one of the chief temptations. You see, it's not murder that's the chief temptation for many of us. It's forgetting who we are. And it's forgetting that truth is not a what, it's a who. It's forgetting that this new kingdom in which you and I are inheritors of, it has new dimensions. It's bursting at the seams, and it's been inaugurated the moment that that child was born, the child named Jesus. And so in the next few weeks, when you come to church through Advent season, yes, wear the red and green, enjoy all of the decorations, enjoy the classic hymns. But when you come to church and when you pray throughout Advent, think of it differently. Think of it as your new year. You can't have a risen Messiah without having a born Messiah. Right? You can't have resurrection hope without God actually taking on human form, taking on human flesh, fulfilling the prophecy that the prophet Isaiah ran through the hilltops and through the desert plains in Israel proclaiming, heralding. Isaiah running through saying, I know it's bad, but it won't last forever. And if that's you today, and you look around and you say, this is tough. Life is tough. X is bad, or Y is difficult. I'm here to tell you, like Isaiah told the Israelites, it won't last forever. I promise you. That's not how God operates. That's not the kingdom that we have signed up for. Instead, the it won't last forever transforms us into people that look very different of this world because we are in and worship a king who is not of this world. And praise God for that, for it will last forever. Would you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, we praise you that you have offered and invited to us a new way to live. That instead of waiting or fearing the end, we know that the end is not a when, it's a who. Instead of trying to discern what's true and what's false, that instead if we just could look to you and just focus on you before anything else we do, we would find truth and truth abundant. We devote ourselves in this next season, in this new Christian year, we decide today, God, that we will change the way that we shape our choices and our words and our relationships and the cries of our heart, that we might orient them closer to a way that honors you and the kingdom you have established, one not of this world, but one that guarantees permanent love and permanent peace, and most importantly, permanent presence with you. All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.